All right. Well, today we are in week number 8 of a 6-week sermon series. Next week will be week number 9, and hopefully it'll be the last week to finish up this 6-week sermon series. But for me, it's been a good one. I really appreciated the lessons that I've learned, and I hope that you too have been learning them as well as we've been looking at spiritual warfare. Today we're going to look at the final 3 components of God's armor that he allows us to use, that he clothes us with. And then next week we're going to be talking about one crucial component of spiritual warfare that is quite often forgotten about. So look forward to finishing this up next week with you. Ephesians chapter 6 is where we've been centering, and I've been trying to read it for you in a little bit of different light each of the weeks that we have been talking about this. And today I'm going to kind of pull you into some of my sermon preparation. One of my favorite translations of scripture to use in sermon preparation is not one that I encourage you to read. It's one that I encourage you to study, but it's very difficult to read. It's called Young's Literal Translation. And the grammar's all wrong, and the words don't make sense. But if you do a literal translation from the Hebrew, the Greek, and the Aramaic into English, this is what you get. And it pulls out a different nuance, as most translators in the NIV or the ESV try to smooth out the language to kind of talk the way we talk. And in doing that, you kind of miss some of the primary components. And when you get it out of the Greek, you see what the words, the order of the words, it adds a different nuance to it. So here, let me read this to you out of Young's Literal Translation. As to the rest, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God for your being able to stand against the wiles of the devil. Because we have not the wrestling with blood and with flesh, but with the principalities, with the authorities, with the world rulers of the darkness of this age, with the spiritual things of the evil in the heavenly places. Because of this, take ye up the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to resist in the day of evil, and all things having done to stand. Stand, therefore, having your loins girt about in truth, and having put on the breastplate of the righteousness, and having the feet shod in the preparation of the good news of the peace. Above all, having taken up the shield of the faith, in which ye shall be able all the fiery darts of the evil one to quench, and the helmet of the salvation receive, and the sword of the Spirit, which is the saying of God, through all prayer and all supplication, praying at all times in the Spirit, and in regard to this same, watching in all perseverance and supplication for all the saints. Again, you just get that a little bit different in the nuance that's there. So last week, as we talked about the first 3 areas of what Paul's giving us here in a word picture of spiritual warfare and the armor of God, we talked about the belt of truth and how it just wasn't something to hold up the soldier's pants, but it held the sword, and it also was wide so that it would protect his abdomen. And then we talked about the breastplate of righteousness and how important it is to protect that area of your body. And then we talked about the feet and the gospel of peace that will be worn there. And today we want to add to that the helmet of salvation. I'm thinking again, the 2 most important areas of your body to protect, if we're trying to use a battle metaphor here, is your chest, your heart, your lungs. Crucial area to protect, and that breastplate of righteousness is so important. And again, if you're not putting on the righteousness of God, you're putting on self-righteousness. You are protecting yourself based on what you're able to do. And I don't know about you, but what I'm able to do is way, way, way less than what God's able to do. And the other area that would cause a fatal blow would be the head. And how important is it for us to put on salvation, the helmet of salvation? So what's salvation? Salvation is the deliverance from the power and the penalty of sin. That's salvation. Salvation is redemption. And there's only one way that we have salvation. There's only one way that we have redemption. And it is because of Jesus. And if you haven't heard it in the last 7 weeks and you don't hear it next week or this week, it's so important to realize that this is all about Jesus. This has nothing to do with you. This is all about Christ. You have to put Christ on you. You have to think like Christ. You have to move like Christ, operate like Christ. In order to be successful in your spiritual life, you have to engage with Christ. You have to let Him do this through you. Salvation is found no other way except through Jesus. Romans 10:9, if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead, you will be saved. For it's with your heart that you believe and are justified, and it's with your mouth that you confess and are saved. And we know in John 14:6, I think I talked about this last week, when Jesus said, I'm going to a place to prepare for you, and if I go there, I'm going to come back and bring you with me so that you could be with me for all of eternity. And He said, you know the way that I'm going. And Thomas said, we don't know where you're going. Can you explain this to us? And Jesus said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Salvation is only found through Jesus. Someone commented to me yesterday that they have friends of all kinds of different faiths, and they've asked all friends of all faiths to pray for my dad. I know their heart was in it for the right reason, but there's only one prayer to one God that will be effective, and that is to Jesus. That's it. So for us, we can't engage in spiritual warfare if we are not saved. Cannot engage in spiritual warfare if we are not reminded of our salvation. So important for us to be reminded of these things. 1 John 5, we read, I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life. I still remember when I was a little kid and somebody really opened my eyes to the understanding that I can have assurance of salvation. Not, I think I might be saved, or I hope that I'm saved, as if there was an option that I wasn't. But because of the way that I was submitting my life to Christ, because of the way He was working in me, because of the fact that daily I was taking up my cross and surrendering to Him, that I knew that I was saved. And I can walk with that full assurance of salvation. And I think of spiritual warfare, the great assurance that I have, that I know that Jesus Christ loves me, that I know that He is with me, that I know that not only has He saved me from the power of darkness and from having to go to hell, but I can walk forward with great confidence knowing that He is with me. And that as I put this armor on, I know that He is protecting me and that He is helping me become victorious in these areas. Well, there was a nuance here in what Young translated that the most important thing in all of this was the shield. And as we look back at the armor of God, this shield here is probably a poor representation of what Paul was really thinking about. Again, there were many different eras of Roman soldiers and what they would wear, and different battalions would wear different kinds of things. And this shield is more easier to pick up and hand-to-hand battle with, but I think what Paul was really trying to get at here was a shield that we could really stand behind, that we could use as a means of protection. One of the models of shields was one that was probably about the size of a small door that you could just put into the ground and then stand behind, and it was that protection for you. During different eras, they would cover the shields with different things in order to add different layers of protection. And if you think of us being at hand-to-hand combat, where we're rushing into the battle and we're fighting with our sword and protecting with our shield, well, you think of a shield that's smaller and lighter that we can move like this. But again, this image that I'd like you to get in spiritual warfare is not one of you engaging the enemy, not one of you out there fighting with him with hand-to-hand combat, but one of standing behind your shield, standing with Christ, and the enemy cannot get to you whatsoever. Whatsoever. What's faith? Faith is belief that is not based on proof. Now, I kind of like that definition, but I kind of don't like that definition, right? Because what proof do we need that Jesus loves us? What proof do we need of salvation apart from what we have in Scripture? In fact, we read in Scripture when Jesus said, believe in what you see, believe in what you hear, and if nothing else, let the miracles that I am doing speak on behalf that I am the Lord, that I am the Messiah, that I am God. I'm doing those things. And we have such great history. We have such a great heritage. We have such a great experiences in relationship with Jesus that we trust that he is going with us before us, not because we need proof. We have enough proof of what he's already done that we trust that what's ahead of us is going to be equal to what has been behind. Make sense? Now, some ways we have to have faith that he's always going to be what he is. But at some point in time in my life, I hope, I want to get to a place where I can walk with full confidence and full faith because of the proof that I've seen in the past. I've written this down in a number of things that I'm writing, and it keeps coming to my mind, so I'll just share it with you again. But I know in my life, I look in the rearview mirror, and I see what God has brought me through. I see circumstances that he has taken me through. I see things that cannot possibly be coincidental, that God has lined up one at a time, sometimes multiple things in a day, sometimes multiple days in a week, sometimes multiple weeks in a month or months in a year. But when I get to this place where there's an aha, where he pulls back the curtain a little bit and shows me what he's doing, and then I look back on where I've been, and I see that God did this so that he could prepare me for this, so that he could prepare me for this, so that he was doing this, and now where I am today, I wouldn't be as confident, I wouldn't be as prepared if he hadn't have done those things. Looking in the rearview mirror, I see his work. I see his fingerprints all over my life. I wish I could look out the windshield and see that as easily as I see it through the rearview mirror. Some people say, PJ, why do you use driving metaphors? I drive a lot. I think over 3,000 miles this week is what I drove. Helen was telling me she got a new car this week and it's got 1,000 miles on it. And I said, you know what? I don't think I've ever had a car with just 1,000 miles on it. And if I had a car with 1,000 miles on it, it wouldn't have 1,000 miles on it for very long. It's just definitely the case. But I want to walk forward with that. And part of me says to you that I'm not doing it as well as I wish I was doing it. And yet, as I look back in the rearview mirror, I see that God is continuing to teach me how to walk with greater faith, with greater trust, as we move forward. In Matthew 17, Jesus was trying to teach his disciples about this, and he talks about you don't need to have a lot of faith, you just need a little faith, just a little bit of it. When he came to the crowd, a man approached Jesus and knelt before them. He said, Lord, have mercy on my son. He has seizures and is suffering greatly. He often falls into the fire or into the water. I brought him to your disciples, but they couldn't heal him. And Jesus says, oh, unbelieving and perverse generation, how long shall I stay with you? How long shall I put up with you? Bring the boy to me. Jesus rebuked the demon, came out of the boy, and he was healed at that moment. And then later on, the disciples came to Jesus in private, and he said, why couldn't we drive that demon out? He replied, because you have so little faith. I tell you the truth, if you had faith as small as a mustard seed, you could say to this mountain, move from here to there, and it would be so. Nothing will be impossible for you. So another point that God has me wrestling with over the last few weeks. In Mark chapter 9, the same story is related in a little bit of a different light. So we have this boy that is being tormented by a demon, and the disciples are sent out by Jesus to go and do ministry, and they're going and they're doing their ministry, and they come upon this boy, and they can't cast this demon out of this boy. The interaction between the story is kind of like the demon laughs at them. Who are you to cast me out of this boy? And they come to Jesus and say, how come we couldn't do that? And in Mark, Jesus says, this kind of demon requires prayer and fasting. Prayer and fasting. Now, I've stumbled over this passage of Scripture many times. Prayer and fasting. So, when the disciples came upon this demon, they were supposed to kneel down and pray. they were supposed to put their food to the side and say, I'm not going to eat anymore today. And again, the nuance of the NIV just really doesn't pull this out. As you study it a little bit deeper, you find out what Jesus really was saying to the disciples is this. You guys thought you could do it on your own. You guys took an experience with me and applied it to your life and ministry. But you didn't bring me with you. You, Jesus said to the disciples, need more prayer and fasting. You need to grow in your faith. You need to be prepared for the next level of spiritual warfare that God has for you. And if you don't, you will not be victorious over this. So the disciples, thinking they had enough of Jesus, are moving forward, applying Jesus every situation that they came upon. And if you're like me, when you're coasting in your faith, it works for a little while, and then all of a sudden you come upon something that's a little bit bigger than you can handle. And because you are no longer growing, because you're no longer being stretched, because you're no longer spending time fasting and praying, you think you have enough, and you're moving forward with that, you come upon something that stops you in your tracks. And if you're like me, you say, God, what's the matter with you? Why aren't you doing this? And Jesus turns to his disciples and says, no, it ain't me. It's you. You forgot about me. That's a great reminder for us in our faith that we need to go with Christ. We don't take his armor and put it on and say, thank you very much. I'll let you know if I need you again and take off without him. But we need to be with him. And those times in our life where we come upon something we can't get past, we come upon something we feel in spiritual warfare that we're just not having victory over, our default mode should be to prayer, study, fasting, improving our spiritual disciplines so that we can move forward. And again, that needs to happen in both private ways and corporate ways. If your family is coming against something, it's not just you that needs to do it. Your whole family has to come together. And you as a family need to grow. If our church is up against something, we have to do that together as a church and come together in prayer and fast and do deeper study if we want to push through those things. Now, as I started to think about these shields and how important it is, I was thinking about the movie Troy. If you've never seen this movie, this is from a scene where Achilles is coming to take over the huge, huge city of Troy. And Achilles is the front line warrior. He's the star of the show. And last week's story with Goliath, he's the Goliath. And he's the one that they pit against the other armies to come and take people down. And he's got a group of guys who are the best of the best. It's kind of like the Marines going in first, right? And He gets his boat to go faster than the rest, so he's the first one there. And he jumps onto the shore, and he doesn't worry about the rest of the army. He and his group of about 20 guys think they can storm the castle and win this war without the rest of them. Really, that's what he thinks. So he jumps onto the shore, and cool, his whole group decides that they're going to come together in as one, side by side, shoulder by shoulder, and they put their shields together to create this one giant shield. And with this one giant shield, they move forward and they advance on the castle. And all these spears are coming down and all these archers are shooting arrows and they can't get anywhere because of this amazing shield that's been created as they stand side by side, shoulder by shoulder. Not just to stand there, but to advance. And this just shows us how important it is for us to look at the fact that we really don't have just one shield. It'd be nice if we had one of those door shields, a garage door size, right, that we could just put down. But really, our shields are made up of so many different components. And as I think of all the different components that we have in our shields, I think about the kinds of things that we put into our life. And those things do one of two things. They either add to the strength of our shield or they take away from the strength of our shield. They raise our shield and put it in the right position or they remove it so that there's a gap that's there. We could tell so many different metaphors. You know, the dragon that has one scale missing, that's the weakness, and all it takes is one perfect shot to that one place, and he's gone. Or one area of your life that is your weakness, that is your temptation, you can stand against everything except for that one thing. That shield is gone. So in this image, we take out one shield. Take out this shield, and that arrow would have gotten to the company. You take out this shield, and that spear would have gotten into that company. And one by one, as those shields were weakened, the enemy would have taken them out, and they couldn't have won. So the shields of faith in our life are identified in different areas of our life. The things that we spend our time in, the things that we invest in. And as I look at our culture today, I've listed these as music and books and television, as movies that we watch, friends that we spend time with, the internet sites that we visit, time that we spend in scripture and time that we spend in prayer, time that we spend fasting and in worship, our church attendance. How much time do we allow false teaching to come into our lives versus how much time do we spend with the truth? And as we realize that we're strengthening our shields by adding to our spiritual disciplines and using our spiritual disciplines. And many of us don't realize that as we're stepping away from those, what we're really doing is lowering our shields. We're opening up opportunities for attack. And Satan knows those areas that he can attack us. And it doesn't take a lot of a shield to be lowered down for an expert archer, does it? It doesn't take an awful lot of a gap in our life, in that area that is such a huge temptation to us, to take us right down. And we don't go down a little at a time. I watch people just totally go right back to old habits, totally go right back to old temptations, totally be taken right out of opportunities to be able to minister. We know in ministry, so many pastors are just totally taken out of ministry because of one failure, one moral failure. I know that if a pastor has a sexual affair while he's in ministry, it could take 5 to 10 years for a church to recover from that. That's a long time. And there are pastors who are trained to be experts to come in and help a church heal. And I still read that it takes 5 years for that pastor to help a church get past something like that. That's a pretty significant shield that just got taken out, isn't it? Pretty significant. So what do we do? Well, we have to look at what we're doing with our time. What are we doing with our shields? Are we building them up? Are we preparing them for the battle? Are we letting the weakness take place? During this time period that Paul's talking about, another thing that they would do is they would put leather on the outside of their shields. And then before battle, they would douse it with water. So that if they're shooting arrows that are on fire, because if it's a wooden shield and you shoot an arrow that's on fire, guess what happens to your shield? It starts to erode. And you might catch on fire too. Who knows? So they would not only prepare their shields for the first layer of attack, but they would add extra bonus layers to be able to help with other kinds of attack. And I think that's really what Jesus was talking about in Mark when he said, this requires more prayer, more fasting. This requires more layers of protection in the front. You get your one shield down right and you start building other shields, trying to protect, trying to make sure there's no way that Satan's going to get at me. And then I start looking at those shields and start to see what areas are weak and I'm starting to make them stronger. And I want to say that sometimes we're the last ones to identify where our weaknesses are. Sometimes we're the last ones to identify those places of attack. We need somebody else to help us. True story. Right about the end of high school and the beginning of college, I had a group of friends. We played hockey like every week. Every Sunday after church, we'd get together, we'd play hockey. And my friend Tyler was a goalie. You got to be nuts to be a goalie. You got to think differently to stand there and let objects be thrown at you and not get out of the way. It just takes a different kind of thought pattern, you know what I mean? And Tyler said to me, I want you to help me become as good of a goalie as I can. And he realized that as he's standing there in front of the net, he has no idea where his weakness is because he doesn't have eyes on the back of his head. He doesn't know where his weaknesses are. So for hours and hours and hours, Tyler and I stood in his driveway with a goalie net behind him. And he said, all right, this is where I'm standing. He said, show me where my weakness is. And I said, well, it's really easy. I can score right now on your stick side, right there. And he's like, show me. So I'd put it in the net. And he's like, really? You just did that? How did you do that? I'm like, you got to move over a little bit. So he moves over a little bit. And then I shoot at him again. And he sees it, he saves it, right? I'm teaching him where his weaknesses are, so he can identify them. And we spent hours doing this. Where are you going to score on me now? Well, your shoulder, your left shoulder is a little bit low, and I can score over your left shoulder. He's like, no, you can't. Boom, it's in the net. He's like, oh, I guess you could. What do? I said, well, you just shift your weight a little bit and move your arm, and all of a sudden that hole just disappeared. I couldn't score there anymore, right? And little by little, practice by practice, day by day, he improved as a goalie. So much so that I refused to play on a team against Tyler. I refused. Because Tyler started to learn where I was going to shoot. And I knew that I had sewn up all of the holes that Tyler had in his goalkeeping. And I couldn't score on him. It got to the place where the game for me was, if I could score on Tyler, it was great. I just did something cool. Because he learned my tendencies, I learned his tendencies, I help him strengthen. Now, sadly, that wasn't the same case for all the other people that were shooting, but it just happened to be with me. I couldn't score on Tyler at all. Because I had helped him strengthen. And sometimes we need friends like that in our spiritual life to say, here's your weakness. Here's what I see you need to improve on. Because no matter how strong our shields are, they need to be stronger. If we want to take that next hill, if we need to be prepared for that next battle. And I don't know about you, but I never want to stand still in my faith. I always want to grow. I always want to extend to the next thing that God has for me. So we can help each other with this. We can help. Well, last thing for today is the sword of the Spirit. Now, again, sometimes I feel bad about doing these things, but I just kind of ruin for you what I learned in Sunday school and what many of you might have learned in Sunday school regarding the spiritual armor. And this sword, even in this picture, is too big. This is not the broad sword that you would see in Lord of the Rings or other battling movies that requires two hands and it's just this bang, bang, bang. This is a small sword which may have been as long as this. It would have been closer to Sting in the Lord of the Rings movies. It was designed not for large group combat, but for very short combat. And it may not have even been able to give a fatal blow, but it was just designed to get that enemy away from you. Just get back. I'm going to hurt you enough that you're going to back up. Again, we're looking at mostly a defensive stand here, not an offensive stand. We're not supposed to go and look for the enemy to fight him. We're supposed to stand focused on what Christ has for us to do, protected against the enemy's attacks against us. Now, because this is called the sword of the Spirit, this is not your sword. This is the sword that belongs to whom? The Spirit. It is the Spirit's sword. And what is it? It is the Word of God. It is the Bible. It is Scripture. And I like how Young translated this. He said, it is the saying of God. An active thing, not a passive thing. Tozer says, God did not speak. God speaks. God did not reveal and then stop his revelation. God continues to reveal. God is always speaking. God is speaking right now through his creation. He is speaking through his word. He is speaking through me. He is speaking through the thoughts. He is speaking to you right now. He is always speaking. And if you want to hear God, you have to still yourself before him so that you can hear him. Scripture cuts to the heart. Scripture is the truth that we can live our lives by. Scripture is the weapon we use when we're fighting the enemy, not to go against him, but to stand firm and to give him those little jabs. The time that Satan was coming against Jesus, he didn't attack the enemy. He spoke the truth to the enemy, and the enemy said, oh, and he left. And then he came back, and he tried to get it at Jesus again, and Jesus spoke the truth, and it was just this little jab, and the enemy left. And then he came back. Jesus didn't go and try to do the final blow on Satan. He just stood his ground, spent his time with the Father, and let that little jab keep the enemy away. 2 Timothy, we know all Scripture is God-breathed. I like that. not written, but breathed. And by the way, all scripture was given through the Spirit. Is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, that the man of God or the woman of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. It is not lacking in any way whatsoever. We have total reliance on the written word of God. Total reliance. If God said it in his word, we can believe it and we can stand on it. How well are we demonstrating this total dependence, this total reliance on the word of God? How well do we resource it? How well do we study it? How well do we know it? How well can we stand on it? Maybe this is an area where our shield needs to be strengthened. In all of this, we have to realize that Paul is not giving us this armor analogy for us to focus on the armor. And so many times I think we focus too much on the components of the spiritual armor than we focus on what he's saying about the spiritual armor. We focus on the belt, and we focus on the breastplate. We focus on the shoes and the helmet and the shield and the sword. And we miss that Paul wants us to focus on truth, on righteousness, on the gospel of peace, on salvation and faith and scripture. Whatever word picture you need to understand those are the important things. And throughout all of this is a realization that we must do this in the Spirit. We cannot do this apart from Christ. We cannot do it apart from the Holy Spirit. We cannot engage in spiritual warfare apart from God. Can't do it. When we have the armor on, we can ignore the work of Satan and just focus on the work that Christ has given us to do. It's almost as if we put those shields up and create a barrier between us and where Satan is, and we can do all the work that we need to do behind this barrier and not even worry about it. Or maybe there's one or two people that are strengthening the barrier, making sure the weaknesses are taken care of. We know that he's protecting us. And when we put our focus on the enemy or battling with the enemy, we cannot put our attention onto the work that Christ has for us to do. And Satan is pleased by that because he has just distracted us and kept us from doing the things that God wants us to do. So as we study these things and finish it up next week with the most important component in spiritual warfare, let's keep in mind that this is given to us so that we can spend more time with Christ and not worry about what Satan has for us. And as we put these things into our life, his truth, his righteousness, his peace, his salvation, as we strengthen our faith and we stand firm in Scripture, we know that we can be victorious in all situations because of Jesus. Well, let me pray for you and we'll be done this morning. Father, just realize how dependent we are upon you. I thank you that you want us to be with you, that you want us to be with you in such a close, intimate way that you clothe us with your attributes. You clothe us with your power and authority and might, and you give us a job to do. We can move forward with your authorization, that we can stand firm as we just have your armor, your components, as we focus on you, that we know that we will be victorious in all situations. And Lord, I know that I have been just like the disciples. I have taken your truth and applied it in my life in ways I thought it should be applied. I have taken your armor and I have gone running out to battle thinking I could be victorious because you have given me this armor and now I could just go and be a warrior. And I've left you standing there saying, I don't want you to go that way. So Lord, thank you for forgiving me and teaching me. And I pray that as I move forward in my life, that you would show me what it is to stand with you, knowing I can stand firm because I'm with you. You would show me where my weaknesses are, that I could strengthen them because of your Spirit working in me. That we as a body are standing with each other and you're showing us where our weaknesses are and that we can strengthen them. Lord, I pray that you would continue to call us to know you more. Continue to call us to be better prepared for the things you have for us. We see a broken and fallen and chaotic world all around us, everywhere we look. So we pray that you would allow us to be victorious in our marriages. We'd be victorious in our families, victorious in our work situations, with our neighbors and our friends, that we would see this city turn around and want to be with you, want to follow you. We would see the enemy's plans just being foiled at every corner because we stand firm against them and teach others to do the same. So, Lord, again, we say to you, these things are foreign to us. We don't understand them. We need to know them better. So we pray your Spirit would speak to us this week, that you would bring these things into our mind, that you would bring a deeper understanding of them. And when you call us to more prayer and you call us to a deeper study and you call us to deeper conversations about you, may we not turn down that voice, but may we respond. So we ask, Lord, that you would teach us these things in the power of your Spirit. We pray this in the name of Christ. Amen.